History is a control process. There's a purpose to history. Not just in the huge events, but in those little hidden events. And one of the benefits of studying history from a biblical perspective is that we can identify long eras of history where in history books they say not really much happened. We are in the second part of a long era from about 2000 BC to about 600 BC. You open up a history book, they will say not much really happened there in that time. It is true. During that time, there was not great movements of peoples. There were no major conquests. In general, the nations that were in place at the beginning of that period were in place at the end of that period. So this time is not a movement, it's not a period of great movement. It's a period of consolidation. Nations that were in place strengthened their position. And most of that wasn't good. Because what they were doing during this time of consolidation is they were strengthening their position, and their position was in opposition against God's purpose for the human race. That's what happened during this long time. What was God's original purpose for the human race? To enjoy Him, to have fellowship. And for a while, that's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. Then Satan moved in to make sure that harmony and fellowship was disrupted. He came in as a serpent, went to Eve. And what Satan said to Eve had implications for the rest of human history. Satan basically only has two lies. And he has used those, he's milked them for all of human history. God had said, you can do anything you want. Just don't eat of that one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Or dying, you will die. You'll become mortal, you'll become separated from me, ultimately you'll die. Genesis 3:4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, look at the two things he says, those have ramifications. From that point on in 13,000 BC, all the way to today, the first thing is, he says, your eyes will be opened, and secondly, you will be like God. Actually, it says you will be as the gods, knowing good and evil. Those two things, your eyes will be open and you will be as the gods, are the basis of every satanic religion. And there is one particular family of the human race that is particularly susceptible to those two lies. Most of us in here are part of that family. Well, it worked. They ate. They fell. But then God had a plan. God had a twofold plan. One for the individual, one for the human race. For the individual, God had a plan to restore every human being who wanted to, one at a time, to fellowship. How? By the cross of His Son who would come. And everybody who would believe that when His Son Jesus died on the cross, that He died for that person's sins, that person now is restored to fellowship, and that person has eternal life locked in. God had a plan also for the human race as a whole, for this life to be blessed. Otherwise, God would have said, okay, you're saved now, zap us on up. He said, no, I want people to have a blessed life here. God's common grace is so awesome that God even wants the unbeliever to have a happy life here. Well, God's plan to bless the human race involved the three families of mankind that came from the three sons of Noah that would repopulate the earth after the flood. The ark landed on the mountains of Ararat in Turkey, and three families then repopulated the earth. God gifted each of those three families with great qualities, and every one of the families have gifts to bless the entire human race. Here are the three families. I've repeated it many times, Genesis 9:27, and I'll repeat it more times because it's the framework for all of history. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Ham be his servant. Servant, we don't want to take in a demeaning way. It means like a design specialist. Japheth became the father of the Europeans, the Asian Indians, and the Persians, or the Iranians. Japheth was gifted in government. And Japheth would enlarge. The word enlarge means gradually upon the earth. That's exactly what happened. Japheth took over Europe, Great Britain, then the British Empire, the sun never sets in the British Empire, the United States, India, and Persia. Yes, I would say Japheth was definitely enlarged upon the earth. In fact, all basically of Western civilization is Japheth culture and his government. Japheth's very gifted at governments. Normally it's democratic type systems and powerful governments. Shem was gifted also. And Shem would be the father of the Arabs and the Jews. Shem was gifted spiritually. Shem would bring the knowledge of Yahweh to the world. Yahweh's the covenant God. Also the God of Messiah, the God of Jesus, the God of the cross. And yes, that's what Shem did. Shem delivered the Judaism of the Old Testament, and Shem delivered Christianity of the New Testament. It worked. Ham, the father of a diverse group, the Africans, Orientals, and of course the Native Americans. A design genius, a design specialist in technology. God's intention was for the three families to work together to have a blessed life, and all three of the families using their gifts. His plan was this. After the flood, Ham would go at first. He would go at first and design a way of life as they moved out. That's his gift. Japheth would follow immediately and set up a government. But the government that Japheth would set up would be in the tents of Shem. Japheth would set up a government with Christian biblical principles. If the human race were to do that, the human race would be blessed. But there were two keys. Shem had to stay in the tent. Shem had to stay with that knowledge of Yahweh, the Messiah, the Savior. That was key one. And key two was the families had to work together. Because here's what would happen if they didn't. Here's a pattern. When the three families work together, their gifts are magnified. When any of the three families are in isolation, their faults are magnified. And that's exactly what happened during this long era of consolidation. Each of the three families, pretty much in isolation, their faults became very manifest. Shem was gifted spiritually, but he had a fault. He has a fault. And that's to go, one, to get out of the tent, and to go into legalism. As I said last week, is it any accident? The two most legalistic religions in the world, Judaism and Islam, came from Shem? No, that's his fault. Ham, a design genius, a genius at technology, but he has a fault. Whenever Ham sets up his own religion, which should be the area of Shem, it's always occultic. Japheth, extremely gifted in the intellect, in government, but he has faults. And when Japheth gets into the area of religion, which should be the area of Shem, Japheth always will concoct his own religion, exalting man. Self. That's what Japhethites, Caucasians, do. Every humanistic system, North America, Europe, India, all of it has come from Japheth. That's the fault of those of us who are Japhethites, that's our fault. And Japheth, of all three of the families, is the most susceptible to Satan's two lies. Your eyes will be opened, and you will be as the gods that has plagued Japheth for 15,000 years. Even the New Age today, that's from Japheth. You'll be enlightened. You'll be as the gods. Find the God within you. I hear that in Christian churches today. That is Japheth. So God's plan was, Ham goes out first, but Ham refused. Ham said, no, we're staying right here. We're building this tower to ourselves. God said, well, no, you are going to go out first. So God sent him all the way to the ends of the earth. So instead of Ham going out first and then Japheth following, God said, okay, I'll send you out to the end and I'll let you meet Japheth as you're working your way back. And that's exactly what happened. And that's why everywhere in the world, get an almanac, get a book of history, find any culture anywhere in the world, the first people there were Hamites. Now by 2500 BC, Ham working his way back. Japheth gradually starting to enlarge a little bit. Here's where we were at 2500 BC, the beginning of the historical era. Ham pretty much dominates the Fertile Crescent, the area you see on your map between Egypt and Mesopotamia in the east. Shem, so far, has not really moved. He's still in Mesopotamia. He's still in the Fertile Crescent. Today I want to focus on Japheth. And I want to zoom in. First we're going to look at an overview of Japheth's sons, then we'll zoom in. Genesis 10, chapter 10, verse 2 gives us an overview of the sons of Japheth. The sons of Japheth were Gomer. He would establish Germany, give it his name, and more about Gomer later. Magog would go to Russia. He figures prominently in prophecy later. Madai, I'm going to talk about Madai today at length. Madai will go to Persia and then go to India. Remember, these are all Japhethites. Javan, he would be the father of the French and the Italian, which is why today in France we have a name Jean, and in Italian we have Giovanni. That's from Javan. More about Javan later. Tubal also went to Russia. Meshech also went to Russia. In fact, Meshech is the ancient word for the city of Moscow. So whenever we have the prophecies in Ezekiel about the enemy in the north, it's called Meshech. We know who that is. It's Moscow. One more, Tiras. More about him later. That's an overview. So 2500 BC, Japheth is pretty much in three locations in the world. First, where's Ham? Well, everywhere. Name any place, you won't be wrong. He's in Cuba. Yes. Japheth is in three locations. By far, most Japhethites are still in the area of Turkey. They're around Mount Ararat, where the ark landed. Second group of Japhethites were already in Persia, down on your map on the lower right. And one family has already shot through Europe. One family of Gomerites. I'm going to zoom in on all three of those. First, the Japhethites in Turkey. That was the main body of Japhethites were in Turkey. And during this time of consolidation, that's exactly what Japheth did. He consolidated. Very quickly, Japheth set up his own religion in Turkey. Who's supposed to do that? Shem. Japheth is supposed to live in the tents of Shem. Instead, did he do that? No. What kind of religion do you think he established? Well, I'll tell you. It's very easy to know what happened because Japheth established his first god whose name was Jupiter. Linguistically, look at the top right up there. Japheth's name was Iapatos. Jupiter's name is Iapater. Y-I-Y-A-P-A-T-O-S is Japheth became Jupiter. I-Y-A-P-A-T-E-R. But you see, obviously, Japheth became Jupiter. Classic, absolute classic Japheth. See what classic what Japheth does? He exalts a man. You will be as gods, Satan said. So Japheth immediately starts elevating one of its own ancestors as a god. And of course, Jupiter would spread then throughout all of Europe, Roman Empire, as a god. That's classic Japheth. Also, 2500 BC, where else is Japheth? He's also in Persia, modern-day Iran. And that is the son of Japheth named Madai. So very quickly, Madai goes, the son of Japheth goes to Persia, but guess who's there waiting for him? Ham. Ham's already in Persia. What kind of religion do you think Ham has established already? Occultic. They worship nature. They worship idols. They worship the sun, moon, and stars. Japheth comes in. Who is the son? Madai. And Madai impacted that culture of Persia very quickly. But Madai impacted that culture in classic Japhetic way by exalting a man. In fact, there was a descendant of Madai called Zarathustra, Zarathustra. Zarathustra, about 1200 BC. He probably changed his name to Zarathustra because that's not a classic Japheth-sounding name. And also the name Zarathustra has an interesting meaning. It means he of the golden light, exalting a man. There's Japheth again. In fact, Zarathustra taught people this. He taught there is a divine spark of divinity within every human being. Oh, there's Japheth. You will be as the gods. So the religion of Persia basically was a combination of the underlying Hamitic occult and then Japheth coming in and bringing self. Zarathustra produced a religion called Zoroastrianism. And you can see by the word up there, it's a combination of Ham and Shem. Because Zoro came from Zarathustra, say that 10 times over and over. Zarathustra, which means he of the golden light. And see the word, see the little A-S-T-R in Zoroastrianism? That's from the word for stars. Combination of exalting man, worshiping the stars. There is Ham at his worst, and there's Japheth at his worst, combined there in Persia. Both of them are out of the tents of Shem, and their religion's a combination of occultic and exalting man. Absolutely. Zoroastrianism is still basically the indigenous religion of Persia to this day. Yes. So, 2500 BC, Japheth is in Turkey. What's he doing there? Worshipping a god who came from a man named Jupiter. He's in Persia. He's worshipping Zoroaster, exalting man. Now I want to fast forward a little bit. Let's fast forward quite a bit to the year 600 BC, because Madai's family then, in 600 BC, moved from Persia over into India, just over into the east a little bit, probably just off the edge of your map. He just moved, took a little step east into India. But when Japheth, the family of Japheth, under Madai, went to Persia, went to India, guess who was there waiting for them? Ham was there. Ham had established a religion already in India. What kind of religion do you think it was? Yes, it was occultic. They worshipped nature, the sun, moon, and stars. They worshipped idols. And also, they had built pyramids, ziggurats, pagodas, like Ham does everywhere. From Central America to Egypt to India to Persia, everywhere, that's what Ham does. That's his fault. Japheth comes in and he impacts that religion. Well, we know it's not going to be a good impact. Why? He's outside the tents of Shem too. It's obvious what happened when Japheth under Madai came to India. It's obvious that Japheth brought the knowledge of a triune God into that culture. 600 BC. Yes, it's obvious Japheth brought a trinity into that culture. But here's another pattern. Japheth comes in where Ham already is, and it's kind of odd because today Japheth tends to dominate Ham historically. In early history, Ham dominated Japheth. So what happened was, here's a pattern, Japheth comes in with a little bit of truth, it gets corrupted by Ham very quickly. So Japheth brings the Trinity to India. Father, Son, Spirit. Very quickly, that Trinity became Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. The three gods of Hinduism today. Mostly Japheth. And Hinduism today is that combination of occult from Ham and self-exaltation from Japheth. They have the Trinity. They still do. Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva. But in Hinduism, they have thousands and thousands and thousands of gods. The more the better. A lot of Christian evangelists get so excited when they're witnessing to Hindus. They'll say, oh, we had thousands of Hindus accept Christ. Astonishing numbers. In fact, if you have a mass rally, invite a lot of Hindus. Yeah, invite a lot of Hindus. They'll all accept Christ. You want to punch up your numbers, it'll look great. What they mean is, oh, yeah, I'll add him to my list. They'll accept Christ, sure, as Lord. Well, Lord is what they mean for their idols. So will you accept Jesus as Lord? Yes. They probably go back and actually put him on the shelf. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord. In fact, well, yeah, there's a lot of gods in Hinduism. In fact, in Hinduism, everything is God. That's Japheth. You will be as the gods. Because you see, if everything is God and you are a thing, then you're a God too, aren't you? That led to the practice of yoga, which became the practice of transcendental meditation, mostly here in America. And the goal of yoga And the goal of transcendental meditation is the same, to find nirvana. Hippies would call it peace, dude. Actually, it means something a little bit different in Hinduism. They want to find nirvana, which is to go back to the sea. The sea is the sea of humanity, which is the sea of God, right? Since all humans are gods. So when you find nirvana, you go back into that ocean with all the other gods. So what you do is you become part of what you already are, God. Again, you will be as the gods. Transcendental meditation, you would recite a mantra. Turns out there are only 12 mantras in the whole world, but you had to pay to get your mantra. You'd say it over and over and over, try to get rid of conscious thinking. And the goal was, you ready? To open your eyes. Your eyes will be opened and you will be as the gods. That was the goal of transcendental meditation. Open your eyes, you'll see you're part of God. Stop rational thought and you'll experience it. Then, of course, in Hinduism, they developed the theory of reincarnation, which was Satan's way to counterfeit the concept of being born again, see? And to a Hindu, I used to tell people in the ministry, don't ever start witnessing to a Hindu by mentioning being born again. They don't want to keep being born again. That's a terrible thing to them, because for them, they're reincarnated, they're born again until they do better. Once they reach their God level, then they blend into nirvana. So they don't want to be born again. Satan's counterfeit of our born again experience when we get new life in Jesus. So you see, Japheth and Ham gave that religion to India. The pattern is, Ham goes first. He sets up an occult religion. Japheth comes in with a semblance of truth, but then he's thoroughly dominated by Ham. The influence does not tend to go from Japheth to Ham, it tends to go from Ham back to Japheth. Continuing now, Japheth in India. Madai had another descendant. Remember who Madai is? That's the son of Japheth who went to India. He had a descendant named Gautama, G-A-U-T-A-M-A, born in Nepal, part of India, 600 B.C. One day he was sitting under a tree. He didn't discover gravity, as Isaac Newton. But Gautama said he was sitting under a tree meditating and his eyes were opened. And he realized that he was a god. Does that sound familiar? Somebody else was told something under a tree, wasn't it? Your eyes will be opened, you'll be as the gods. Gautama sitting under a tree says, dude, my eyes were opened, I see I'm a god. In fact, he became known as the enlightened one. The word for that was Buddha, the one with light. Buddha said this, to find God. So by the way, let me back up. We tend to think of Buddha as some kind of Oriental. He was a Japhethite. He's Indo-European. All these are Japheth. To find God, Buddha taught his followers, look within yourself. Find your inner eye. Your eyes will be open and you will discover you are as the gods. I'm telling you, Satan only has one lie. So you see, both Hinduism and Buddhism came from India, from the substrata of Ham and Japheth coming in outside the tents of Shem. That's Japheth. I'm doing a lot of fast forward. Now I want to back up again, 2500 B.C. Where is Japheth? He's in Turkey. Exalting self, establishing gods. He's in Persia. But there's one family of Japheth, and that's the son Gomer, who very quickly shot across Europe. To zoom in on the family of Gomer, he had three sons. Ashkenaz became the Eastern Europeans. To this day, Jews who came from Poland or Czechoslovakia call themselves Ashkenazi Jews. Riphoth, we don't know much about Riphoth except he settled Switzerland. And the main thing we know about Riphoth is that he gave his name to the continent of Europe. Togarma then settled in Turkey and became the Galatians of the New Testament. But Gomer, the particular family of Gomer, very quickly spread across Europe. I mean extremely quickly. I'll tell you that in a minute. First, Gomer went to Germany. And of course he gave the name Germany to that country. But then very quickly, the Gomer family went across Europe and they became what's known as the indigenous tribes throughout Europe. For example, the Basques came from Gomer. And very quickly, Gomer went all the way across the channel to Britain. And Gomer became tribes like the Picts and the Celts. And those of you who are listening now in Scotland or Ireland, on the count of three, stop, put your hands over your ears. One, two, three. Scots and Irish both came from the same ancestor, Gomer. Welcome back, those of you from Scotland and Ireland. So Gomer spread all the way across. In fact, Gomer went to Wales. And to this day, Welsh history say that a man named Gomer arrived there 300 years after the flood. We're talking 10,000 BC. And to this day, in Wales, the word, the Welsh word for the Welsh language is Gomerag, G-O-M-E-R-A-E-G. So mostly Japheth was hovering Turkey, Persia. But that one family, Gomer, they shot out across Europe quickly. But guess who was there waiting for him? Ham. I believe if we ever send a manned mission to Mars, we'll find Ham there. He's already living there. He's breathing. So Ham was already in Britain. What do you think he'd been establishing? A cult. He'd already built Stonehenge. And there in England, now it's Hamites who are the basis of those other occultic things like gnomes, fairies, and even little leprechauns. Yes. Now for a while, Ham and Japheth interacted with each other very favorably in Europe. It's kind of missing from history. But if we fast forward to 800 BC, we have King Arthur in his court, and one of the knights was black. Fast forward again, 20 AD, Pliny the Elder, a Roman historian, visited Britain, and he came back to Rome, and he described the Brits as two different kinds of people. He said they have some black-skinned people and some white-skinned people. Those were Hamites. Fast forward again, 1000 AD, that's the year the Vikings were the first Europeans to discover North America. Yes, well before Columbus. They were led by a man named Thorhall, T-H-O-R-H-A-L-L, a close friend of Eric the Red. By the way, we know Eric the Red was a Japhethite, don't we? Red hair? Yes. Thorhall was known as Thorhall the Black. Now, you see, I can certainly understand now how the Vikings could get in a boat built by a Hamite and make it all the way to North America. Hamites can do that. Also, I got a Scientific American magazine, if I could see when the date on it was, recent, and the cover said, "Who were the Neanderthals?" If you happen to see that, don't bother reading. Took them 25 pages to say, "We don't know." I'll tell you what they did find, though, that's very curious. Who are these Neanderthals? Nothing really makes sense. That's why they don't know. Because these Neanderthals have a combination of African and Asian skull features, but also Caucasian features, European features. And these Neanderthals were people who intermingled with classic Caucasians about 10,000 B.C., and the race was kind of just assimilated. Well, duh. Isn't it obvious who it was? It was the Hamites mixing with the Caucasians from Gomer that were the Neanderthals. And they didn't die out. They were just assimilated into the culture. So Gomer goes out quickly. He meets Ham. Why does he meet Ham? Because Ham is coming back from his dispersion. Now let's keep fast-forwarding, because I want to show you some other patterns of Japheth. Remember in Genesis 10, chapter 10, verse 2? Japheth had a son named Javan, became the father of the French, of France and Italy, French and the Italians. The name Javan quickly became another god named Jove. See what Japheth always does in Europe? In Europe, Japheth tends to take one of their ancestors and exalt them, elevate them as a man. In Genesis 10:4, we zoom in on the family now of Javan. He had a son of Elisha who became the father of the Greeks. Tarshish became the father of the Spaniards. Kittim, Cyprus. And then we have Dodanim. See, Dodanim, D-O-D-A-N-I-M. That quickly became Rhodanim, R-H-O-D-A-N-I-M. They gave their name to the Rhone River. And also, they went to the island of Rhodes, where guess what they built? One of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Colossus of Rhodes. What was it? A giant man on their island. That's Japheth. Exalt man. And then Tiras. Tiras became the father of the Scandinavians, those Vikings. And in Tiras, you know, what does Japheth do in Europe for religion? He exalts one of his ancestors, right? That's exactly what happened, because Tiras became the god Thor, T-H-O-R. Why was he called Thor? You'd be Thor too if you just walked all the way from Turkey. That's how he got his name, Thori. Japheth exalting a man. But you see the pattern? Exalting self. You will be as gods, Japheth, just like they're following his orders. So you see, during this time of consolidation, you see all three of the families, their faults came into play. Next week I'm going to focus on Shem, but we already see his faults. He got out of the tent. Ham, he tends to get occultic. Japheth tends to exalt himself. Man, you'll be as the gods, your eyes will be open. So when people say not much happened during this time of consolidation, yeah, the world was turned upside down. Exactly, upside down. Think about it. Who was to have priority in the spiritual realm? It was Shem. What's the key to the world being blessed? Shem staying in his tent, keeping the gospel there. And then Japheth coming in the tents of Shem, and Ham serving, not in a demeaning sense, serving in a highly gifted way as a design genius. The world was flip-flopped. Ham's now on top. And you see, Shem was supposed to be the leader in the spiritual realm, but he left the tent, and who took it over? Ham did. Again, it's interesting, we think of Japheth dominating Ham for the past few centuries, which he has, but for a long time it was just the opposite. It was Ham dominating everybody. The world is upside down. Ham is the dominant force in religion. Japheth comes exalting self, but whenever he encounters Ham, he's more influenced by Ham than vice versa. What about Shem? He's completely out of the picture. So during the time of consolidation, everything became upside down, and here's a great application for us here, because for our application, we have to understand something. That mankind has one race and three families. And I hope I never refer to the races of humanity. If I do, somebody stop me. There's one race, three families. But that corresponds to the individual human being, who is one person and three parts. Spirit, soul, and body. All right, let's follow this analogy. The analogy is this. Shem represents the spirit of a human being. Japheth represents the soul of a human being. His mind, his will, his emotions. And Ham represents the body. We have one race, three families. We have one person and three parts. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul refers to your spirit, soul, and body. And remember, that's the way Adam was created. Right side up. Yes. Seen it many times, you're about to see it again. In this context. Adam was created right side up, with the spirit on top, then the soul, and then the body. His spirit ruled over his soul. His soul ruled over his body. But I want to give you a little more detail than that. Adam's spirit was the boss. It had the priority. But Adam's spirit was in total communion with the Holy Spirit of God. The reason I want to stress this is that Adam was never a robot. God never wants anybody to be a robot. Adam was designed perfectly. His spirit was on top, and his spirit was in total communication with the Spirit of God. What did the Spirit of God know? Well, everything. Omniscient. So, since that Adam's spirit was now totally saturated with knowledge of God, and since Adam was right side up, that means his spirit ruled over his soul. And since he was right side up within his soul, his three parts of his soul were right side up. His will ruled over his mind, which ruled over his emotions. It's very important. That's why Adam had a blessed life, his right side up. Spirit ruled over his soul, and his soul, within his soul, was his will, and that was on top. So his will said, yes, let's follow the advice given to us by our own spirit, because our own spirit has information straight from Holy Spirit of God. So the will would say, let's accept that. The will ruled over his mind. So Adam's mind was totally thinking right all the time. Why? Because by his will he had accepted the information that came from his spirit, which came from the Holy Spirit himself. So his will said, let's do that. His mind was always right. Therefore, his emotions were always right. His emotions were always in check. And then his soul ruled over his body. To culminate all this, all the information from God himself was poured into Adam's spirit, into Adam's soul. In Adam's soul, his will said, let's accept it. His thinking was right. His emotions were right. And then his body was right, meaning everything he did was exactly right, because he was right side up. So you see, during this time of consolidation, though, the world became upside down. And that corresponded to the fall of the human race, because human beings individually became upside down. We have several points of analogy here. For Shem to stay in his tent was the key for the human race being blessed. And Shem, as far as priority, had to be number one. But according to God's plan, Ham would go out first. Isn't that interesting? Shem would be the key player. He would have spiritual priority, but Ham would go out first. And that corresponds to the creation of the first human being. You see, the first human being was created in this order: body, soul, spirit. The spirit had priority, but the body was created first, just like the human race. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. There's his body. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The word being is the word soul. There's the soul. First his body, then his soul. And then what? Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. When he put his image in there, he put his spirit in there. What's the order? Body, soul, spirit. What was the priority, though? Spirit, soul, body. See, just like in the history of the world, the priority was to be Shem first. But in chronology, Ham would go out first, just like the body was created first. Does that make sense? All right. When Adam fell, he became upside down. What was on the top originally? What was on the bottom originally? The body. What's now on the top? The body. So now, the body became Adam's boss. Not necessarily evil, just get my needs met. And his body ruled over his soul. Meaning, and within his soul, the three parts were also flip-flop. Now his emotions are on top. If he gets his needs met, he's okay. If not, he's not. And now his emotions rule over his mind, meaning his thinking is clouded by his emotions, are determined by what he thinks, by how he feels. How he feels determines how he thinks. What about his will? Should have been on top. Now it's locked into that system. And now what about spirit? Well, it's out of the picture now, just like Shem was. And by the way, that corresponds to human beings today. The unbeliever, he's upside down. That explains why civilizations go downhill, doesn't it? They're upside down. Bodies on top, get their needs met. And then within their soul, they're upside down there. Their emotions are on top. So we have people today, the unbeliever, who his emotions determine what he thinks. How he feels determines what he thinks. And as I said before, those people vote. How they feel determines what they think. And what's is produced? The body now. What body does everything that's wrong. because he's upside down. So you see what happened? An individual turned upside down that was pictured in history with Ham coming back on top. We have body, soul, spirit flip-flopped in the human race like it is in the individual human being. And if we understand that and retranslate things correctly, we have some verses in the Old Testament that are fascinating. Isaiah 29:16 translated, you turn things around. Doesn't make any sense. Well, I guess it does. I just don't know what it means. What it says is, you have turned everything upside down. This is God talking to the human race. In fact, that happened in two cases, didn't it? In the human race, as a whole, the three families are upside down. Ham's ruling over Japheth and Shem's out of the picture. In the individual human, the lost human being, the body's on top, ruling over the soul, and the spirit's out of the picture. But God has a remedy for that, and it's a strange one. Isaiah 24:1, behold, the Lord scatters the world's inhabitants. No. It says, behold, the Lord turns the world upside down. Why would God turn the world upside down? Well, let's think about it. What condition does God find the world in before he turns it upside down? It's already upside down, right? So when God turns an upside down world upside down, what does he turn it? He turns it right side up, doesn't he? Doesn't that make sense? It was upside down. God says, I'm going to turn it upside down. From your perspective, meaning I'm right-sizing it. I'm going to turn it right side up. And God does that in two ways. In the kingdom, he's going to turn the human race around, where Shem will be back on top. And individual human beings, everybody who is a born-again believer, everybody who believes in Jesus as Savior, God says, I'm going to turn you upside down. We think, oh, no. God says, oh, no, you're already upside down, so when I turn you upside down from being upside down, you're going to be right side up. So you see, everybody who's a born-again believer is made right side up. What does that mean? The Spirit's back in there. Spirit's brought back to life. Our spirit communicates with God's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God does not order us around. Don't ever think that. Holy Spirit just communicates with our spirit. What kind of information does it give us? Well, just a little bit. Like only the total omniscience of God and what to do in every situation based on omniscience. Just that. Just that little bit of data. That's going on all the time, by the way, and we cannot quench it. We can quench the Spirit. I'll tell you how in a minute. We cannot quench Him at that point. Right now, if you're a born-again believer, Holy Spirit of God, can you believe this? Is right now telling your spirit everything you need to know infallibly. We're born again. Our spirit is back restored, communicating with Holy Spirit of God. And now, since we're right side up again, our spirit rules over our soul, and our will is back on top. That means by our will, as a believer, we can say, I'm going to choose to let that process work. I want my spirit to keep in touch with what Holy Spirit of God is saying, and I'm recommending to the mind below me now that we accept whatever He says. The mind says, I will agree to that, and therefore our emotions are totally at peace and at calm, and then rules over our body, and so what comes out in our lives is correct. What a system. It's only available to believers. So for those of you listening, if you've never been to the cross, I assure you, you're upside down. And all those things in your life, you think, well, why is this short circuit? Well, that's why you're upside down. You may be thinking, well, I believe in God. I believe He guides my life. I believe He'll take me to heaven and take care of me. I see His hand in my life. But if you don't feel like you're really connecting, I'll tell you why. You're not really connecting. Because you're upside down. That's the way the unbeliever is. God says, I'll make you right side up. Spirit's in place. 1 Corinthians 2:10, for to us God revealed Him through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Our spirit communicates with the Holy Spirit of God and with our own mind. 1 Corinthians 2:11, who among men knows the thoughts of a man? There is our mind, except the spirit of the man who's in him. That means Holy Spirit knows God. Holy Spirit communicates with our mind then. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by, cross out spirit. And then here's an odd way they translate it, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. I don't even know what that means. Fortunately, that's not what it says. What it says is combining spirit with spirit. That makes sense. Our spirit, His spirit. In fact, literally, let me tell you what it says. I love this, actually. Synthesizing spirit with spirit. See, we're not robots. Holy Spirit never orders us. Holy Spirit communicates with our spirit, here's what you should do. Based on infallible knowledge, here's what you should do. Our spirit receives that. If by our will we say, I want my mind to follow that, that's what will happen. Our will is king now. King will says, I recommend that we follow these procedures. Our mind will start thinking right, our emotions will be in check, and what we do will be right because we're right side up. And the key is, as I mentioned Thursday night, key to all this, you think, well, how can I get my will to buy into that? I think we make it too hard. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's not a good translation. Here's the way it should read. And this is much more powerful. The children of God are those who are being led by the Spirit of God. And the key for us is that it says, are being led. So when someone says, how am I to be led by the Holy Spirit? It's a nonsensical question. If you're a child of God, you are being led by the Holy Spirit. I think our problem is we do more to block that. And I think Christians, as I said Thursday night, you see all these volumes, How to Be Led by the Holy Spirit. Whenever I see that title or hear the title of the sermon, I don't listen and I don't read. Because I know it's not going to make any sense. How to be led by the Holy Spirit when Scripture says we already are. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? Well, why does it not seem like we are? The answer is, the initial hurdle that we do not cross, the initial hurdle is just understanding how it works. I firmly believe if we really understand, Holy Spirit is doing that. I do not quench Him there. I don't quench that. I think that's where we mess up to begin with. We're thinking, if I mess up, if I don't have faith, then that communication between my spirit and God's spirit somehow is disrupted. No, never. No matter what we do, what we think, how much faith we have, how little faith we have, the communication between God's spirit and our spirit never stops. The most carnal Christian, that is going on. It never stops. We quench Holy Spirit, not at that point. We quench Holy Spirit with our will. When we choose, if we choose to accept that information, we're not quenching it. If we do not choose to accept it, we're upside down, like the unbeliever. That's the key. That's how we quench it. It's our will. And I would suggest that the way to get our will to flip the switch is just to understand that. I believe that's the biggest hurdle we'll ever have to pass. If we understand it, I'm right side up. I don't have to let my emotions rule over me. I don't have to let what I'm feeling determine how I think. I don't have to do that. I'm believing that what is being told my spirit by the Holy Spirit of God is coming to my mind. I'm accepting it.
That's why these rituals in prayer don't work. I mean, you feel like you can't pray until you go through adoration, confession, supplication. They don't work. Use the spirit with that ritual.
Yes, and the reason people think those work is that they're looking at some of David's prayers and not all. Some of David's prayers, he does start off adoring, worshiping, and then he makes his request. Well, but what they're not seeing is other prayers, he starts off with the request and never gets to the adoration. In fact, some of the Psalms begins with total complaints about God. One of my favorite is, he says, why do you keep your hands folded when I need you to help? Yeah, he said that. He said, why do you clam up when I need some advice? Now, that's worship and adoration, isn't it? So there is some who starts off saying, why do you stand there with your arms folded? I need help. You always clam up when I need help. By the way, here's what I need. The key to David's prayer life was he went to God whatever mood he was in. You know why he refused? Because, see, if we do that, if we let our moods determine what we think, we're acting upside down. Go to God however we are. He'll flip us back up. Don't try to get ourselves right side up. You're saying, I already am right side up. So you see, a lot happened during the time of consolidation, didn't it? The world became upside down. It's a picture of human race being upside down. Next week, we're going to have one more study on this time of consolidation. I'm going to focus on Shem because very amazing. We'll see next week. There was a brief period of time when Shem went back into the tent. And amazingly enough, those few hundred years that Shem was back in the tent, Israel was the superpower of the world. He was right side up. Next week. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal these little hidden truths to us and these buried elements in history. Above all, we thank you not just that you reveal those truths to us, but that, as we've been seeing, that history has a purpose. The big events of history, the small events of history, and every event in our own life, for those of us who are born again, has a purpose. And the better news is the purpose is good. You've scripted everything. You've directed everything. Even if it seems like, well, this plot isn't working out right, you've already worked the ending out. And really, above all, we thank you for Jesus, who was willing to die on the cross for our sake, so that we could be turned upside down in this life and have eternal life with you forever. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.